Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Text 5 from chapter 16. This is entitled Praise of Prithu by the Professional Reciters. Ishavai Lokapalanam,
Ishavai Lokapalanam,
Vibhartye Kastanau Tanohu,
Vibhartye Kastanau Tanohu,
Kali Kali Yata Bhagam,
Kali Kali Yata Bhagam,
Lokayor Ubhayor Hitam,
Lokayor Ubhayor Hitam,
Eshavai Lokapalanam,
Eshavai Lokapalanam,
Vibhyarte Kastanau Tanohu,
Vibhyarte Kastanau Tanohu,
Kale Kale Yata Bhagam,
Kale Kale Yata Bhagam,
Lokayor Ubhayor Hitam,
Lokayor Ubhayor Hitam,
Eshaha,
Eshaha,
this king,
certainly.
Lokapalana,
Lokapalana,
of all the demigods,
Bibharti
bears,
Ekaha,
alone, Tanau,
in his body,
Tanohu, the bodies, Kale Kale, in due course of time, Yatta, according to Bhagam, proper share, Lokayoho,
of planetary systems,
Obhayoho,
both,
Hitam,
welfare.
Translation: this king alone in his own body will be able in due course of time to maintain all living entities and keep them in pleasant condition by manifesting himself as different demigods to perform various departmental activities. Thus, he will maintain the upper planetary system by inducing the populace to perform Vedic sacrifices in due course of time. He will also maintain this earthly planet by discharging proper rainfall. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The demigods in charge of the various departmental activities that maintain this world are but assistants to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. When an incarnation of Godhead descends on this planet, demigods like the Sun God, Moon God, and King of Heaven Indra all join him. Consequently, the incarnation of Godhead is able to act for the departmental demigods to keep the planetary systems in order. The protection of the earthly planet is dependent on proper rainfall. And as stated in Bhagavad Gita and other scriptures, sacrifices are performed to please those demigods who are in charge of rainfall. And he quotes from Bhagavad Gita, Anad bhavanti bhutani parjanyat ana sambhavaha yagyat bhavati parjanyo yagya karma samudbhavaha. All living entities subsist on food grains which are produced from rains. Rains are produced from the performance of yagya or sacrifice, and yagya is born of prescribed duties. Bhagavad Gita 3.14. Thus, the proper execution of yagya or sacrifice is required. As indicated herein, King Prithu alone would induce all the citizens to engage in such sacrificial activities so that there would not be scarcity or distress. In Kali Yuga, however, in the so-called secular state, the executive branch of government is in the charge of so-called kings and presidents who are all fools and rascals. This is a very popular book amongst government leaders. Prabhupada really liked government leaders. Anyway, fools and rascals, ignorant of the intricacies of nature's causes, and ignorant of the principles of sacrifice. Such rascals simply make various plans which always fail, and the people subsequently suffer disturbances. To counteract the situation, the Shastras advise, Harir Nama, Harir Nama, Harir Nama Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nastyeva, Nastyeva, Nastyeva Gatir Anyata. Thus, in order to counteract this unfortunate situation in government, the general populace is advised to chant the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Okay. Before I begin, just a little comment on this little item amongst our rituals, the ritual of garlanding the speaker. I find it not appropriate or not thoughtful. That sometimes happens, or more than sometimes happens, that it's literally just a ritual, and right in the middle of the kirtan, here comes the water and here comes the garland, it's just a ritual. It's weird. I'm just advising, either before, literally, minimally, before the kirtan begins, or after the kirtan is over. When Prabhupada would come, and he would, of course, this is different, but sit on the Vyasasan, and we would offer him a garland. And then we would sing, we'd offer Guru Puja, and then he would give a class. And that's not the circumstance now, but when Prabhupada was present and someone else was giving class, the ritual was followed, but it wasn't like this. Toss the garland and here's some water and okay, now what's next? And not right. So when we perform our duties, our regulative duties and prescribed duties, and as they call in high school religion class, the rituals of the organization or the rituals of the religion, be mindful. When paying obeisances, what are we doing? Reading the deities. It's not just a ritual, what are we doing? And so forth, you get the idea. Okay. So, the verse. This is a section of the Bhagavatam where was the practice in Vedic times, there are different types of brahmanas, and one of the types of brahmanas were professional reciters. The vestige of that became bards, B-A-R-D-S, where the king would keep, he would maintain professional reciters or bards, that their service was to praise the king. The king liked that. He kept bards. And whenever there were public ceremonies or events, everyone would, assemble, and then the king would come and the bards would sing the praises of the king. We find this example even, for example, during the installing of Maharaj Yudhisthira, there were bards. Anyway, it's part of Vedic culture. Instead of having alarm clocks, the king would wake up in the morning to the songs of the bards who would sing his praises, and he'd go, ah, and get up, being pleased by it. So this is a public function where the bards, there are others that would do, like we were discussing yesterday, the name-giving ceremony of Krishna and Balaram. So the astrologer, seeing the chart, would describe the qualification of the child as they would grow. There's a whole chapter in the first canto of the astrologers performing that service in relation to King Parikshit. So here's King Prithu. And that's what's going on. The bards are speaking the glories of the king. And their message in this particular verse is, they're not saying that he's an incarnation of the personality of Godhead. In the purport, Prabhupada is, but they're not saying that. He's a king, and the king is the representative in Vedic times, a qualified king, was the representative of God. Because he was the representative of God, both A and B, he was given the respect of God, although he's the king. He was honored in that way. And then B, he had the duty to fulfill the instructions of God for the citizens. He was God's instrument for seeing to the laws of God, or Dharma, religion being manifested in the world. You've probably heard many times this very simple definition of religion. Prabhupada's definition said, it's in the dictionary, religion means the laws of God. And religious person is one who follows the laws of God, just like his example is there's a state. The state has laws. And one who follows the laws is a good citizen. One who breaks the laws is a criminal. So when we know from the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna says, in the beginning I sent forth generations of men and demigods, and with them this process of sacrifice, because the process of sacrifice is one way of describing what the laws of Manu are, like, you know, how to live your life in harmony with God. And one of the ways to do that, essential principle of living in harmony with God and the laws of God, is the principle of sacrifice. Now, what's the principle of sacrifice? It's the principle by which things of this world are offered to him, or rendered sacred by the act of sacrifice, the same root word, making sacred, offering and sacrifice to the Supreme. So there's all this, there's two options, and then, you know, shades in between, but ignoring everything as being the property of God. And if, since it doesn't belong to God, it's up for grabs. I can try to make it mine. And then we have governments that decide the laws of how you grab it. You know, the capitalist, or the laborer, or the government, or the king, or, you know, systems of proprietorship and regulating proprietorship. But over here is the Vedic system where it belongs to God. And you offer to God through the process of sacrifice. And that's the, how you do that is the determination of duty. And the Brahmanas have this, and the Kshatriyas have that, and the Vaishyas have that duty. But essential in all of them is sacrifice. Some have this role, some do it this way, some do it that way. The essence is sacrifice. You find this in Bhagavad Gita, not only third chapter, but other parts of Bhagavad Gita. The principle of sacrifice is very important. Again, it's how you regard stuff, like paraphernalia, say, household paraphernalia, or Mother Earth, or the bounty produced from Mother Earth, or whatever that's in the category of stuff. How do you regard it? It's the property of the personality of Godhead to be utilized or to be rendered unto Him. In codes that are given by religion. Religion is these laws of God. Just a little sidebar. I think I've mentioned this here once before, but when I was visiting, spending time at our New Jersey temple, Tuaco Temple, there was a congregation member, Indian girl, who brought a friend from college, NYU, who was a a conservative Jewish young man. And he was an open-minded, you know, I'm interested in finding out what other things are. At the same time, he was very fixed in the conception that a good Jewish person will hold, which is there's laws. And being religious for a Jewish person is following the laws. And so they read the Old Testament again and again and again and again and again and again, and they have their religion is following what the Old Testament says, following the laws of God. They believe in it, their life is regulated by it, and that's their religion, following the laws of God, as, at least as, you know, as they understand it, or as the rabbis and the priestly class explain it. That's their religion. And outside of that is irreligious from their perspective. So he wanted to understand, like, you know, how does it work over here in Krishna consciousness? Because, well, we'll go into the text now about demigod worship and where does that fit into Dharma or your religion. He didn't use the word demigods, but you know, he understood it was the worship of many gods. So here's Prithu Maharaj. We know from our readings of scripture that he's not just a king, but he's an incarnation, a Shaktivesh avatar, particular category of incarnation, where he's a living entity that's empowered by the Lord's ruling potency. Palana Shakti is the term, the Lord's ruling potency. But he's acting like God in the position of a king, showing by example, here's the way of an ideal king. Ramchandra did that, and he was not just a living entity empowered, he was the personality of Godhead, but showing, in his case, especially ideal character. Now, there's this reference to demigods. And when the personality, there's, I'm going to say two different ways. The personality of Godhead descends, as stated in the purport, with him come his whole entourage. And his entourage not only includes in the spiritual realm, in the kingdom of God, in Vaikuntha, but also the devatas who are intimately serving him in the universe. They're part of his entourage. They're not the most intimate ones, but they're part of his entourage, and they similarly descend. So, and he empowers them to do whatever they do. The suppliers of sunlight, the suppliers of wind, the suppliers of air, the suppliers of fire, the suppliers of rain, the suppliers of the elements. He empowers them to do their administration, because they're administering the affairs of the universe. They derive their power from Him, and they know that. And they're using the power that they derive from Him in service to Him. And they do so in accordance with the principles of Dharma, the codes for themselves and the living entities who are in the material creation, especially on this earthly planet, most important are the human species, because the human species have the capacity to render the sacrifice which other living entities in the evolutionary scale are dependent upon to do their religious duty. And if they don't, they suffer, and if they do, they prosper. Meaning, you know, if there isn't Dharma, then there is just exploitation of the resources of nature with greed and, you know, without so many, who cares? Unless, you know, it makes for a toxic atmosphere, or it endangers our next generation. But even those things are being bypassed largely, especially in government positions, unfortunately. Or the greed of the industrial group of people exploiting the resources of nature, and whatever it means environmentally or for Mother Earth or for other living entities, economic development is the important thing. I mean, one could spend hours discussing that one. I'll just share from one little experience in visiting Beijing. I read about when they had the Olympics in Beijing, they were very concerned about the athletes being able to properly breathe to do, you know, their competitive sport. And I was wondering, you know, I wonder why. But I found out by visiting in Beijing. It's just like middle of the day one day, I was riding in a car, and it looked like it was like dusk, I mean, as far as the sky is concerned. And I was asking, you know, what time is it? How come it's so dark? And they said, oh, that's the air pollution. And it looked like dusk, but it was midday, and it was just thick with air pollution. Now, I've been in Los Angeles, and Los Angeles is also said to be, because, you know, there's the ocean breeze, and then there's whatever is Los Angeles and carbon monoxide and from factories, and then there's the mountain range, and it kind of holds all the pollution. Right, Chakra? You've seen in L.A. The sky looked kind of yellowish. This was grayish. And there's no mountain range. It's just like the volume of production, industrial production, is so huge. Anyway. So, you know, they must do something about it. And so, you know, whatever the things that people do about carbon emissions and controlling the exploitation, but without Dharma, anyway, the at the time of Prithu Maharaj, it was different than it is today. Persons would follow Dharma because he was the king, and embodied within him were all the demigods. That's one reading of what's being said specifically. Or the demigods were empowered by him in a special way. The demigods is because he's in this plane acting as if he's the king, and they're in the heavenly realm. And because he, the king, was inducing by his teaching and his example the citizens to perform yajna, to live a religious life following the laws of God, do their duties by performance of sacrifice, the demigods, as it's being said here, the demigods were also being maintained. In the verse, the translation of the verse. Thus he will maintain the upper planetary system by inducing the populace to perform Vedic sacrifices. So it's like a mutual benefit, a win-win situation, where because of sacrifice, the demigods are bountifully being maintained in the upper planetary regions, and they in turn bestow the necessities amply upon the citizens. And the link that connects the two is the performance of sacrifice. Now, the performance of sacrifice, Vedic times kind of sacrifice, requires three. The brahmanas who are qualified to perform those sacrifices properly, because the citizens don't know how. They don't have that qualification, but the brahmanas are supposed to have that qualification, and they conduct the yagyas by which sacrifice is offered to the demigods. Then there's the king, who sees to it that everyone does their duties, the brahmanas do their duties, and the citizens do their sacrifices, and he's the administrator of that. And the citizens, they perform their sacrifices. They do their duties according to their situation, varna and ashram, and they're all connected to the process of sacrifice, whatever the various systems that one is, according to one's situation, to live by. So it's mutual benefit. The demigods benefit, the living entities benefit during Prithu's time. And another point that's being made is, specifically, Prabhupada points out the necessity of rainfall. Because on this plane, the earthly plane, rainfall is necessary to produce grains, and grain is necessary to sustain life. And that which produces rainfall, is a cycle, is the process of sacrifice. And through the process of sacrifice comes the rain, and from the rain comes the grain, from the grain comes the strength to carry out one's duties, to perform sacrifice, like that. It's a sustainable model, as we're using our modern language, that Krishna provides. And Prithu, the bards are saying that Prithu is essential. He is such a quality king that within him are all the demigods, or within him the power, empowerment of the demigods to supply to the citizens, and is inducing the citizens to offer to the demigods because of his existence as a king. That's what's being said. In the next paragraph, Prabhupada goes into letting the unqualified leaders of today have it, because they're not qualified, that system isn't there. Because they're not qualified, they don't know about that system. Read his language. In Kali Yuga, however, the so-called secular state, the executive branch in government, is in the charge of so-called kings and presidents who are ignorant of the intricacies of nature's causes and ignorant of the principles of sacrifice. So cause and effect, they're not aware of, not the Vedic picture of cause and effect. They have this idea of like trying to seed the clouds to make the clouds rain. You know that one. And, you know, etc. Where it's the process of the act of sacrifice that then produces the rain. So that's what he's meaning. They don't understand the causes nor the place for sacrifice. Not knowing that, they make some other plan. And the plan doesn't work, and people are not satisfied and frustrated. So then they elect another one and makes nice promises and doesn't understand the principles of and the causes of material nature, and people remain dissatisfied. So what's needed, the advocacy, is a qualified king. But in the age of Kali, we don't have any. We don't have qualified brahmanas either. What to do? And the answer of what to do is the process of sacrifice that anyone can take up, with or without a qualified brahmana, and the Supreme Lord is pleased by that act of sacrifice. Very nice. Very nice. So, therefore, Lord Chaitanya advocated, and our line of disciplic succession following him have engaged the world, or whoever they come in contact with, in chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. It's a word of appreciation or compliment to Srila Prabhupada is that he named our society the International Society for Krishna Consciousness and gave the acronym ISKCON. The media is the one that called it the Hare Krishna movement, the Hare Krishna group, or the Hare Krishna society. Why? Because abundantly the chanting of Hare Krishna in public places was done. Why was it done? Right here. So that the necessities of life would be supplied and people would not be in a difficult situation because there weren't qualified brahmanas and qualified kings to perform these Vedic sacrifices. It's the special dispensation for this age. Two little appreciations just on the Harinam side of things. There's one brahmachari named Ram Roy, disciple of Satsrup Maharaj, was in his mid-50s. His health is not so good, but he was for a number of years connected with Indra's 24-hour kirtan program. And when Indra left, he was smashed. It was because that was his life. And not knowing what to do, he went and spent some time with Satsrup Maharaj, who encouraged this idea that Ram Roy had, maybe I can go to New York City and just do Harinam alone. Maybe some people will join me. But, you know, it's my life. So he did that. And over the past 2 years, it's now like into the second year, there's a core, just two or three core people that live in New York City, and then from time to time people come, like Ekalavya, you know, the trumpeter Ekalavya comes, spends some time, and goes and does other things and comes back. And then other people come, like Govinda was here, he spends some time, then travels again. So different devotees come and spend time. It's difficult because he doesn't have an ashram. He doesn't have a support structure over him, and he's not a manager. He's a nice brahmachari, but he's not a manager. But he has like a very nice program. They go every day when it's not raining to Union Square. You don't need a permit if you don't have amplification. It's free speech kind of thing. So they just sit down and with harmonium and mridanga and chant. And the last contact I had with him was a Friday night, and there were 30 people who had come to join him, because they come He conducts the program from 4 to 8, usually, because it's just after work. Or some people even leave work early to join their regulars, and they just go and chant. And they love it. And the public loves it. So when I was speaking to him last Friday, he had been interviewed by news media, two different news media. Someone else was chanting, and because there were so many devotees chanting, he could be excused. And you know, they it was so ecstatic. They went till 10 o'clock at night. Like so many devotees, and the people who see the chanting and appreciate the chanting, they just like they've come out of work at the compression chamber, and they're like feeling the sound vibration of Maha Mantra, the pleasing atmosphere that's created by the chanting. They start to cry. It's really wonderful. They sit down in their suits or whatever they have and just chant for an hour. Just like feel the happiness of chanting Hare Krishna. Very nice. It's exactly what the scripture says and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu propagated. The form of it can be whatever. And engaging people in the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. So here's another one. In Chicago, there's one of the many nice devotees is Himanshu, Brahmacharya living in the temple. And in the course of time, he met a middle-aged Chinese couple and introduced, I don't know exactly how the meeting took place, but he's been helping them in their progress in Krishna consciousness. The wife is more like spiritually oriented. The husband is like appreciates and he's like socially connected. So they just conducted a program 2 or 3 days ago. This week, with 80 elderly Chinese people, some kind of a social organization, so people that are Chinese can come together and socialize. So they invited the organizer of that group, knows the husband, and so the connection was made, and the devotees went and did something yoga. And a little, yoga demonstration. There's these old people doing yoga, and then kirtan for 20 minutes, 10-minute talk, and prasadam. I don't know what the sequence was. But Himanshu was just sharing with me, it was so nice to see these 80, 90 people that never would have chanted Hare Krishna Maha Mantra had this not taken place. It's just like, it was so heartwarming. And then there are two people in the group that came forward afterwards, and they have some interest, and they know some other people. This would be really nice. So, like, just spreading the holy name by social networking. And here's the result. Prithu was doing that by his presence in a different way, in a different yuga, and the manifestation of it was different. Just one last little comment about the role of demi. Why would an incarnation of God engage people in demigod worship? Maybe that question occurred to you as I was reading. This is Canto 4. Fast forward over to Canto 9, where there's a description of Ambarish Maharaj, where he's not incarnation, but he's a pure devotee. Literally a pure devotee. He went to Vaikuntha. Specifically, he was pure in his devotion. And there was a situation described in that chapter about his life where there was this attractive land where there was no rain. There was a drought. So what did he do? He engaged the Brahmanas that knew how to do these yajna things
to that place and they did their yajna, and then there was some rain. And he used his royal treasury to do that, because he was engaging people according to their qualification. But what did he personally do? He personally was a worshipper of Krishna. He was a Krishna Bhakta. It's a little interesting. He was a Krishna Bhakti, worshipped a Krishna deity. He did it for hours every morning. So it was a different yuga. In Kali Yuga, the manifestation might very well be just send a Harinam party to go to that tract of land. But how do pure devotees of the Lord see the Vedic processes? One way they see the Vedic process is the process of demigod worship, or the sacrifice to the demigods. It's a step for persons that aren't ready to surrender to Krishna. They can take the step, receive bountiful things and honoring the demigods. But another way of seeing is it's actually they're part of the Lord's entourage, and they have deputed functions. So it's actually honoring the personality of Godhead. It's actually honoring the personality of Godhead. Like, take as a for example, in the Krishna book, we read about the gopis, who as young girls, they worshipped goddess Katyayani. So why would somebody that's in Krishna's pastimes and attached to Krishna worship Katyayani? And the answer that's given is it's not the demigoddess Katyayani, it's the internal potency from whom the demigoddess Katyayani expands, and it was the internal potency. And their purpose of worshipping the internal potency, Katyayani, was service to Krishna in a particular mood, and etc. Expand the principle. That's another way that a personality of Godhead incarnation, Prithu Maharaj, was seeing the citizens who were dharmic. They would follow whatever he said. He was engaging them in that way, in this internal potency understanding, as much as he, Prithu, was the embodiment of all the demigods. They were worshipping him. And his agents were supplying everything. It's a different perspective. Just like the verse of Bhagavad Gita, Ananyas chintayanto mam yejana paryupasate tesham nityabhiyuktanam yogakshema vahamyaham. You know the verse. Krishna says, Ananyas chintayanto mam, those whose minds are fixed upon me, yea, jana paryupasate, and they simply are engaged in worship of me, unto those persons I supply everything they need, and I preserve what they have. He does that through others. But those who are, how does the internal potency work? He does it directly. How does the external potency work? He does it through the illusory energy, or through agents of the illusory energy. But he does so directly for the devotees. So, like this, the verse is saying, I'll just read it again. Well, look at the Sanskrit. Esha vai lokapalanam. Lokapalanam indicates the demigods. Lokapala is the residences of the demigods. So those who reside in the heavenly realm, Lokapalana, Bibharti Eka Tanau Tanu. Bibharti, he bears alone. that King Prithu bears alone in his body, the body of all the demigods. He is the embodiment of all the demigods. That's what the verse says. Kale, kale. In due course of time, like kala, in due course of time, yata, bhagam. Bhagam is proper share. The share, that's like, you know, what's offered to the demigods is their share of the sacrifice. So they're maintained by the offering of sacrifice, and lokayor upayor hitam. Lokayor, planetary systems, upayor hitam. Upayor, both, that the living entities and the demigods are taken care of by the process of sacrifice. Because he was embodying the demigods within himself, and as they were honoring him, they were honoring the demigods. Here's the translation. Again. This king alone, in his own body, will be able, in due course of time, to manifest all living entities and keep them in the pleasant condition by manifesting himself as different demigods to perform various departmental activities. Thus, he will maintain the upper planetary system by inducing the populace to perform Vedic sacrifices. In due course of time, he will also maintain this earthly planet by discharging proper rainfall. So that's this ubhayor, lokayor, ubhayor, hitam. Both will be accomplished by one thing. This is the king. This is this King Prithu. This is the bards are saying these things about him. Very nice. Any discussion? Yes.
Brahma Samhita and somewhere. Demigods they attain salvation, they go to Brahma, and then Brahma goes to salvation, they go along with him, kind of. So when they go to salvation, do they merge into their prototypes, or what's the relationship?
It is in Brahma Samhita that not in Vaikuntha, but in Goloka, there's this, as it describes it yesterday evening, there's this central area in Goloka that's the abode of Krishna, Radha Krishna, and the gopis and the associates of Krishna. And then there's an outer region that's called Svetadvip, and within Svetadvip there are these prototype demigods. The prototype demigods are also mentioned as having their expansions, have their residences in the layers of the universe. That's another, it's not in Brahma Samhita, it's in Srimad Bhagavatam. So, your question specifically is the residence of Brahma Loka. And that's not where the demigods live. That's like, demigods are way down here. He's at the topmost. The demigods are way down here. Svargaloka, Maharloka, Janaloka, Tapaloka, Brahmaloka. So the demigods, let's say, a demigod becomes perfected in their life as a demigod. Where do they go? They don't merge because they have their own identity. Not the soul is expanded from these demigods, but the power is expanded from these prototype demigods. They derive their capacity from them. Ultimately, they derive their capacity from the personality of God, and he just has his, you know, system, so he's not over-engaged. They don't merge. they keep their identity, just their service changes. Instead of like administering the affairs of the universe, they do different services in the spiritual world for Krishna. Is that okay?
Connected to that is like in the general Hindus, they worship on Ganesh, but in our Sri Vaishnava, also Gopal Krishnaswami says that we worship Vishwasena before beginning. So do we understand that Vishwasena is like the prototype for Ganesh? Is it like that?
This is a very technical question. You're kind of losing the audience by asking this technical question. I don't mind, but I'm just like prefacing it so they don't feel like, oh well, what's going on. I haven't seen the reference, but there are those that have seen the reference where Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that Ganesha receives his power of removing obstacles from Lord Srinadev. So we worship Lord Srinadev, from whom Ganesha receives his power. Not just like bypass Ganesha, but because Prabhupada's explanation is our tendency is if we worship Ganesha, we want stuff. We want material prosperity. And that might be an impediment. Just getting material prosperity from worship. And so he did not include worshipping of Ganesha, although it's in the 64 items from Nectar Devotion, but worship of Lord Nrisimhadev. And the scriptural reference for that, or Acharya reference for that, is something from Bhaktivinoda Thakur, which I haven't seen. So the relationship between Lord Nrisimhadev and Vishwaksena, I don't know. Like, I don't know the answer to your question. And what Gopal Bhatta says, and I don't know. You could show me the reference, and I could then inquire from others, then we could take a look at it. Is it in Hari Bhakti Vilas? You don't know. You heard it somewhere. You show me the reference, and I can research it a bit. Coming back down. And anyone else? Some question? Mataji?
So this is from yesterday's
Yesterday's class.
A clarification question. So, understand that Krishna never leaves Vrindavan. So, I was thinking like there are a lot of activities that Krishna does, like
expansions of Krishna.
A lot of activities.
Yeah, and I'm saying and those lots of activities outside of Vrindavan are expansions of Krishna.
Like whenever Pandavas in your head.
Sure. Expansions of Krishna. Because Krishna is everything. And Krishna can expand.
It's like Vasudeva Krishna?
Yeah, like that.
So Krishna was staying in Dwarka and ruling there. So is that also is not a.
Exactly. Anything else? Yes?
Maharaj, I'm just thinking about this verse in the book where it says that through the medium of sacrifice, rainfall comes. And thus we see the weather pattern that's happening this year in St. Louis and to speak about other parts of the world. For example, some years we get a lot of rainfall and some years we don't get much rainfall. How does the devotee look at that? Do we see that as a number of factors?
There's a number of factors. Not just one factor. Punya and Papa and the balance and then there's other factors. Your disturbance is created by demoniac activity can create drought and flood. And then, there's some normal amount of rain. Sometimes it's like that. Multiple factors. Yes?
What serving a spiritual master a glass of water or a candle?
Mood? You know the answer. What does scripture say should be the mood? What does scripture say? What does scripture say?
Spiritual master is the presence of your Krishna.
Okay, so the mood should be like that. The simple term that Prabhupada uses is protection through on reverence, like the deity. Brahmins are worshipping the deity. The rest of us are out here. But the Brahmana is intimately touching and dressing and bathing and decorating the deity. The Brahmana has that eligibility because, at least theoretically, because of sufficient purity, and then they should also be with on reverence, because they're intimately dealing with the deity. The rest of us are out here, and at some distance, and the deity is elevated, so it's reverence, with distance and elevated. You know, like the king, or in a courtroom, the judge sits on a high seat. And what happens when the judge comes in the courtroom? It's a law. Everyone rise. If you don't, you can be put in jail. It's a law. Because there must be respect for the judge. You know, that person who has that authority, responsibility. Like that. In the respect and on reverence. Now there may be close dealings, like the pujari that's dressing the deity, bathing the deity, decorating the deity, performing arti for the deity. That's an intimate service. They have to be very careful to maintain through their purity proper regard. With that intimacy, proper regard of respect. And if that's missing, then they'll make offense. And you make offense, and one can fall down. But here's a little anecdotal thing. During Prabhupada's time, because this is Prabhupada, not any of us, but during Prabhupada's time, there was a regular phenomena that those that became his servant, because he traveled with two people, secretary, commonly that was a GBC member, and a servant that did menial things. And, you know, whatever the menial things were that were needed. And the GBC members would rotate. They would stay for a month and then another GBC member, because that was a way of training them. But the servant would stay. And the servants would not last very long. Because with that intimacy came familiarity, with familiarity came contempt, and they would fall down. So I remember a discussion with a godbrother, Kirti Raj Prabhu. He's now living in Alachua. But he was asked, someone had a problem. So they approached him, would you be willing to become Prabhupada's personal servant? He said, no. I don't want to have half of what happened to those people before me. And because I know a number of them, they were very good devotees, but in that situation of intimate service came familiarity, came contempt, and they fell. Very good devotees. So it's an opportunity, and one should be careful. So So the mood should be with respect. And, you know, like that. Not exactly like worshiping God, or but representative of that sense. Like an ambassador is a representative of a country, and he's treated, or should be, treated like the country. Or if it was the president, although it's an ambassador, it's not the president, but officially respected like the country. So when there are things that go on, like, you know, trashing an embassy of some country somewhere, it's like disrespect of the country. It's a demonstration of disrespect of the country. Explicit. Anyway, you get the idea. Thank you very much. Prabhupada Ki Jai.